amazed, and you go, really, that's who you handed off the kingdom to? But in fact, Jesus handed off the kingdom to a group of people just like us, human beings. And he said, now get busy, go into all the world, all of it. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach people to obey everything that I've commanded you, and I will be with you even to the end of the age. There is no plan B. You and I are plan A. There is no bench in the kingdom of God. There's only the A team, and you are on it. Bless you in the name of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. You are all on the A team. Here's the way the Apostle Peter puts it in a letter that he wrote to a church that's undergoing a lot of blowback, a lot of persecution. And they're saying, okay, what's the deal with the church again? What are we supposed to be about? And Peter writes him a letter and he says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are chosen. You're picked to be on that team. You're a royal priesthood. That's what the church is. That's what the church is, us. Strange, funky, weak, and yet in God's grace, with God's power, with God's Spirit, we are the kingdom of God on earth. That is a huge responsibility. Would you pray with me, and we'll head into this message. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day, for your Son, Jesus Christ, for your church. Teach us, Lord, what you'd have us learn and know. Let us learn it and know it in a transforming kind of way so that we can be like your Son, Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes I hear people say that with great power comes great responsibility. But you know the other axiom to that, great power corrupts, and it corrupts totally. I think it's the other way around in the kingdom of God. I think with great responsibility comes great power. With the responsibility to hold the keys of the kingdom comes the power to do the work of Jesus Christ in his name, for his glory, with his power. And we need to understand that there's a couple of shifts that God wanted to make in the world, and so he created a church. We are on a mission. The mission has a church. The church doesn't have a mission. We are necessary because God's mission is to reach out into the world to bring the redemptive power of his truth and his grace. And the church launching into the world made three major shifts in mindset. Philosophers call this epistemological shifts. The way people fundamentally thought about three basics in life shifted as a result of Jesus Christ, his life, death, teaching, resurrection, and the kingdom that he left changed the world in three powerful ways. I used to think that Jesus came into the world to turn the world upside down, but I realize we've already turned the world upside down. He came to turn it right side up. And so the church was given the calling to redefine three concepts, to redefine what it meant to follow a certain Lord, lordship concept, the leadership concept, and the concept of love itself was redefined by Jesus and by his followers. Let me unpack these three concepts for you. The first one has to do with who we see as ultimate in our lives. What is that thing to which I give ultimate allegiance? In the kingdom of God, we serve Jesus Christ and him alone. We just sang a song about him being holy and he being the Lord of Lords. But I wonder sometimes if we really know what Jesus meant by that. The Apostle Paul said, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the word Lord has become kind of religious, so take that out and put in, and he will become CEO, and he will become emperor, he will become king, he will become boss, he will become over all things. Every part of my life comes under his lordship. In the early church, this meant that he is Lord and Caesar is not. He is Lord and the president is not. He is Lord and your CEO is not. He is Lord and your pastor is not. He is Lord and no one else is Lord over you like him. And he demands ultimate allegiance. In the ancient world, they were looking around for ways to describe the stuff that happens at baptism and the stuff that happens at communion. And they looked in the Roman legion and they said, oh, there's two concepts right there, and they're called sacramentum. So these became sacraments. In the Roman legion, when you joined, you would get the number of your legion embossed on your ear. You couldn't take it off, so that you would always be identified with the Roman legion. And the early pastors and theologians said, that's like baptism. Once you're baptized, you're done, baby. You're in. You are in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now live up to that. It was a one-time deal. And the other oath of sacramentum was that they saw in the Roman legion that equated to communion is every time you come to the communion table, this isn't just food for comfort. This is you saying, you are Lord and no one else is. In the ancient world, if you were a legionnaire, when Caesar rode by or one of his generals, you would say, Hail Caesar, you are Lord, and there is no other. And in the early church, they said, when you come to the table, you are saying, Hail Jesus, you are Lord, and there is no other. I think we don't know what that means sometimes. So Jesus taught on this one day in Luke chapter 9. The passage goes like this. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, Follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another man said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. Those are tough challenges. Foxes have a place to lay their head, but sometimes when you follow Jesus, even that might be taken from you. A guy wants to go bury his dad, and Jesus says, No, the mission is on. It's mission critical now. It's so critical that you can't even go back to bury a loved one. I want you to picture this. I want you to picture one of you coming to me or Gary or PJ and saying, Hey, I want to be part of that ministry event that you asked me to be part of, and I'm all in, except that my dad just passed away, and I need to go to the funeral. And I want you to imagine your reaction if I or Gary or PJ said, No. You wouldn't put me up for Pastor of the Year award. I wouldn't get Pastor Appreciation Month cards. That wouldn't happen. But Jesus said these things. And sometimes I think we need to understand that the mission of Jesus Christ takes precedence over all other areas of life, according to Jesus. I have a tough time with this. I'm not suggesting that I get it and you don't. I have a tough time with this. But let me use an illustration that might be helpful. Many years ago, I served in the United States Navy, and it was November of 1979, and I was on a ship that was stationed in San Diego, and I was on leave. And many of you maybe remember what happened in November of 1979. Some of you are not alive, but maybe you know from history books. That was when there was this little thing called the Iranian Revolution. And they took a whole bunch of hostages, American hostages. And I was on leave from my ship, and they called me and said, Hey, Glenn, get back to the ship. You got 24 hours. The ship departs in 72 hours for the Persian Gulf. And I said, But I gotta. And they said, No, you don't. Get back to the ship. And I said, You don't understand. I have to. And they said, Yeah, we understand. Get back to the ship. And I said, But I have to go and take care of. No, you don't. Get back to the ship. And no one misunderstood that. And no one said, You know, they're being so mean. They understood that there was a mission critical task at hand. And all hands were required to get on this ship and be able to steam for the Persian Gulf. And Jesus is saying there are times when the kingdom is going to ask for the ultimate allegiance from you. Are you ready to say yes when he does? When the king comes to you and says, It's on. I need you now. I need you to put aside all those other things. I need you to put aside the good for the great. That's the allegiance that Jesus is talking about. It's ultimate, friends. It's powerful. But I was speaking about this a few years ago in another setting, in another church, and I was putting on my best Pastor Glenn, get intense, get passionate, come on, sign up for the kingdom, it's ultimate. And several people heard me, and they're like, okay, we're in. How can I help? And this one guy came up to me after the service when I was speaking on that. He said, I'm in. I want to help. I've got some skills. I got some leadership background. I'm in. What do I do? And I said, well, I have a ministry event coming up this Thursday night. I got a couple hundred leaders coming, and we're going to do some leadership development. He said, perfect. That's what I do. I'm a leader. I want to help. I said, okay, great. Come at 6 o'clock this Thursday night. Thursday night rolled around, and at 6:30 sharp, he got there. And I thought, well, that's a little interesting. I did say 6 o'clock, but 6:30, okay. He said, where do I set up? I said, what do you mean set up? He said, well, I brought my PowerPoint, and I'm willing to teach on leadership. I said, well, before you set that up, could you go grab those tables over there? And we need about 30 of them set up in this room, and then there's a bunch of chairs in those racks, and you could set those up like 8 around the table. And then after that, we need to get the coffee pots and the brownies that people have made and put them out on these tables because we got a couple hundred leaders coming. He's like, well, no, I don't want to do that. I want to teach. I have an MBA, he said. Now, if you have an MBA in here, MBAs are really good unless you don't have a servant heart. If you have an MBA and a servant heart, you could be a really skilled, sharp leader. If you have an MBA and a funky, self-focused heart, you're just going to be mean with skills. And I said, well, you need to help me set up these tables and these chairs. He's like, no, I need to set up this PowerPoint. I said, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that you want me to let you have access to a couple hundred leaders' hearts and minds, and you're not willing to stand here with me and set up a table? That's not the way we roll in the kingdom of God. The mission is intense, but it requires a servant heart. The mission will call for everything, but it requires some humility and a willingness to serve other people on your part. And no, I'm not going to let you teach. And he took his laptop and went home. Sometimes we need to understand that the mission is absolutely critical, but Jesus also redefined another concept in the ancient world. He redefined love itself. The early church had a new word for love. There were three words for love in the Greek culture. The first one was eros. It's where we get our erotic from. It's all about romantic love. Yesterday I went to a wedding and it was wonderful. The sort of end result of romantic love. Yes, we want to be together. Yes, we love each other. Yes, we're attracted to one another. And that's a really cool kind of love, and I highly recommend it if you can get it. It's great. But it's not enough to sustain what's going to happen in this kingdom of God, that Jesus is going to call us to be on an ultimate mission. There was another word in the ancient world for love, storge, which is parental love, the love that I have for my kids, the love that I have for my grandkids. And that too is a great kind of love, and I highly recommend that in families. But it's not enough to sustain the love that will be required in the mission of Jesus Christ. There's a third kind of love in the ancient world, phileo, friendship love. It's the root word that we get our word philanthropy from. When you give to a good cause, when you say, I want to help, when you show up at the Kiwanis Club, that's philanthropy. And that too is great. Volunteers are great. But Jesus is looking for something deeper. Jesus is looking for people who are not volunteers, but people who are servants. And that requires a whole new definition of love. And in the ancient Greek world, there was a word floating around that rarely got used. And in the early church, they said, that's the one. It's agape love. It's love that sees the other as worthy of your full devotion, even to the point where you put yourself in the back seat and you put someone else in the forefront. It's the kind of love that says, I'm going to put my laptop away and I'm going to set up tables because that's what the kingdom requires. It's the kind of love that says, you take the best seat, I'll take the back seat. It's the kind of love that says, hey, your feet look really tired. Let me wash them for you. That's the kind of love that the kingdom is all about. Pastor Gary was telling me a story just this week about coming back from Honduras. And you see these thousands of people marching north right now. And people on this side of the line wonder, why in the world would they do that? Well, the Good Shepherd team flew towards that a couple of weeks ago. They headed into the darkness because that's what agape love requires of us. And Pastor Gary was telling me about being in this medical situation where they were doing medical work, and a woman came and she said, I need some more medicine. I'm really in pain. And he was asking her questions, where's the pain coming from? And it turns out that she had a gunshot wound in her chest and her thigh and her arm and her stomach. And the bullet had not been removed in her stomach. And he said, whoa, tell me what's going on. And apparently her son, who runs a store, had been mistaken for a drug dealer, and the gang came and said they wanted something from him, and he said, I don't have it, I'm the wrong guy, and they started to shoot at him. And she couldn't get there quick enough, so they shot him twice, but she managed to catch the last four bullets because she stepped in front. That is agape love. That is the kind of love that says, I could get hurt in this. This could be really painful. But I'm going to do that. Here's what Jesus said about love. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you just love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High God, because He is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. Jesus is redefining love. He's saying, I know you've got all these other images, and they're good as far as they can go, but I'm talking about supernatural love. I'm talking about the kind of love that can transform a heart, a marriage, a town, a city, a nation. I'm talking about the only kind of love that will last for eternity, agape love. The kind of love that God would use to send His own Son to hang on a cross for me. That's crazy. In the early church, they were accused of all kinds of things. One of them was that they were accused of atheists because of being atheists. The early Christians were accused of being atheists because in the Roman Empire you had 12 major gods and hundreds of regional gods. And the Roman citizens said, surely you need at least two or three. I mean, you can't just do with one God. And the Christians said, no, there's only one God. There's only one Lord. His name is Jesus Christ, and I will serve Him only. But I will serve Him with agape love. I will serve you even though you're my enemy. I will serve you even though you don't look like me, smell like me, talk like me, act like me. You're precisely who Jesus has called me to love. The early church even redefined the category of enemy. Somebody once told me, Glenn, if your God hates all the same people that you hate, maybe you've created God in your own image. Because in the early church, when Jesus said love, He pointed at the people who were the hardest. He said, start there. Start there. Start with the people that you don't want to love. The early church redefined the very notion of love. This is the way that works out, friends, in the kingdom. Many years ago, I was living in Florida, and right about now, yesterday, when we had snow blowing sideways during the afternoon in October, I thought, now why am I in Chicago again? How did that happen? And someone said, well, you have family here. I said, well, what does that say about my family? Come on, let's go back to Florida. So I was living in Florida, and I was part of this church, and there was a lot of conversation in the news about prisons and prison reform and putting people away and whether that was doing any good or not. And so a bunch of us, churches, got together, people from all sides of the political aisle, but we had this in common. We were brothers and sisters in Christ, and we wanted to do something. So we started this organization called Jericho House. We went and rented a bunch of houses in a place in the Clearwater area that was a little lower rent area, because that's the only area where we could find place where we could get the zoning to do this. And we took in prisoners who came out of prison. Now, mind you, these are people who had paid their debt. You got to do 5 years' time. They did their 5 years' time. And then after that, the prisons would say, here's the bag of stuff that you walked in with. There's the door. See ya. And so the recidivism rate was like 85%. People within the first year of getting out of prison would go back. And we said, there's got to be another way. Jesus called us to love people who've fallen through the cracks, people who've done the worst of the worst, because the gospel can redeem them. So we took in like 30 guys. And churches supported this. I mean, these guys had to come and sign up willingly for a year of Christian discipleship. And we helped them get jobs. We helped them get counseling. We helped them get clothes. We helped them get all this stuff so they could put their lives back together in a decent and respectable kind of way and get back into culture, back into society, but without all the baggage that got them into prison. And so the churches would get together, and two or three times a week, many families from different churches would go down and serve meals. And I remember one night we went down to serve these meals, and there was a big room and tables set up. And I brought my wife and my three kids. And one of my young daughters picked up her little styrofoam plate, you know, of mostaccioli, because that's what churches serve when you go down and do that kind of stuff, and some weak lemonade. And there was two guys sitting on this kind of ledge. One of them, a big honking African-American guy, big white guy, bigger than me, sitting there eating their mostaccioli. And my little 5 or 6 year old daughter, blonde hair, pigtails, goes and plops up right in between them. And I knew what those guys had been in prison for. Dark, dark stuff. One of them, if he got out now, would show up on lists to protect little children. And I remember going, oh. And everybody kind of watched, and my daughter said, hi, how are you? And she just started talking to him. And that took about half hour, 35 minutes, and then she went and finished her dinner, and one of the guys came up to me with tears in his eyes. He said, I cannot believe you let your daughter sit next to me. I said, I can't either. He said, nobody does that for me. Nobody does that for me. But churches did that for him because they got past their political labels. They said, we're not waiting for the government. We're going to go figure out how to be the body of Christ and point this truth, this love, this agape love at the toughest of the problems. That kind of love is scandalous, friends. It's dangerous. It gets you in trouble. Praise God. The third thing that the early church redefined was the very concept of leadership itself. What does it mean to be a leader? What does it mean to lay your leadership gift and talents and skills on the line? The ancient world defined leadership as power over someone. And Jesus said, no, it's power for someone. It's power to come alongside and to help. It's not power to lord it over. You can lead without position and without title in the kingdom. You lead because you have influence in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the ancient world, they literally believed in a great man theory, that a man would have great glory and leadership if he had a lot of power. Very few women got that kind of thing, so they actually called it the great man theory. And in the ancient world, to be a leader, it was an honor to die in service of the expansion of Rome at all costs. If I die killing one of my enemies, then I will walk down the halls of Elysium and I will be honored in heaven. Because might makes right, because you help your friends and you crush your enemies, because you get yours at all costs. Because with leadership comes power and privilege and prestige, and they go hand in hand in the ancient world. But Jesus came along and said, no, if you want to be first in the kingdom, be last. If you want to be great, be the least. If you want to find purpose in life and meaning in life, then serve. Don't lord it over. Jesus even said one day, you've seen the way these other people lead. They lord it over everyone. But I tell you, in the kingdom of God, that's not the way we roll. So the church redefined leadership So this ultimate mission served with agape love and moved out into the world through the leadership of people like you and you and you and me and us. In fact, it was the great general Napoleon who said this: Alexander the Great, Caesar Augustus, Charlemagne, and myself have founded empires, but on what foundation do we rest the creatures of our genius? Upon force. But Jesus Christ founded an empire upon love, and at this hour, millions of persons would die for him. I die before my time, and my body will be given back to the earth to become food for the worms. Such is the fate of him who has been called the great Napoleon. What an abyss between my deep misery and the eternal kingdom of Christ, which is proclaimed, loved, adored, and exists over the whole earth. One of the greatest leaders of all time said, but I have nothing in comparison to what Jesus had. He's got a whole millions of followers who would die for him. You combine great love with this intense commitment to a kingdom, and you emerge with a different kind of leadership. It's a kind of leadership that a guy by the name of Jim Collins discovered when he wrote a book called Good to Great. He said, I was an agnostic about leadership. I hated the concept that it was leaders that actually made this kind of a difference, and I went looking for evidence to the contrary. But I found out that, in fact, in companies that had gone from good to great, they had this special kind of leadership that I call level five. And you define level five leadership as someone with intense professional will and abject humility. Imagine that, discovering what Jesus knew 2,000 years ago. An intense commitment to a mission bigger than yourself, combined with an agape love that would send you out into the world to be a different kind of leader. The Apostle Paul put it this way: if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if there's any common sharing in the Spirit, if there's any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. That's the way the Apostle Paul put it. We redefine the way love rolls out in the world. But it's not just about me, it's about you. This isn't about I'm the leader and you're the followers. Blah, that's not true at all. I just happen to be one kind of leader in this church. All of you. I'm looking at a church filled with leaders. One of them is named Lisa Hillman, and a couple years ago she started a business called Fit for Mom. And she's got a whole bunch of moms who, they go through a whole strange journey when you become a mom, and it does things to your body and to your psyche and to your soul. So she said, I want to help. I want to come alongside. So she started this thing called Fit for Mom, and she thought it was going to be all about fitness and nutrition, which it is. But she found out that in connecting with dozens of moms, they all come with a story, and they were finding community, and they were finding love, and they were finding service and friendship. And Lisa was telling me the other day, she said, I got this text just this morning from a woman who'd come to one of her classes. So before my kidney transplant, I was on a high dose of steroids for 5 months to keep me off dialysis. It worked, but it made me gain almost as much weight as I did when I was pregnant with my twins. I had a hard time getting the weight off after the transplant, and I spent 3 years being miserable about the clothes that I wear because I couldn't wear my old stuff. But since starting with you, with Fit for Mom this summer, and especially with this current Body Back program, I can finally wear what I used to. Thanks, Lisa. And she said, I began to realize that these women had stories. And I began to realize that I'm a leader in their life in a way that I never expected. That's what happens when you lead with intense professional will and abject humility. This past Thursday night, I had the opportunity to be downtown Naperville at Empire. Anybody been at Empire? Okay, it's a really great place to eat, but I was there because I was asked by my good friend Claire D. from this church, who started a few years ago an organization called People Tree. She said, Glenn, everybody has stories, and I want to get those stories told, and I want to build community. So once a month, she gets 7 or 8 storytellers, and they show up at Empire, and you tell a story around a certain particular theme. And she had heard me tell a story about something that happened in my life. She said, would you share that as one of the storytellers? And I did, and that was really fun and enjoyable, but there's like 150 people there listening to this, and I'm watching Claire walk around putting her arm around people, high-fiving people, talking to people, starting little stories at the tables as people waited for the storytellers to get up on stage. And these are just real people from the community. Moms telling stories about what it was like to raise kids. Guys telling stories about what it's like to be a dad. People telling stories and building community. And I watched Claire do that with intense professional will and an abject humility. She said, it's not about me, it's about getting these stories told and building community. Friends, it's a powerful thing to be part of the kingdom of God, to realize that all of you are called to lead. It isn't just about me, it's about you. It's not about me, it's about you. It's about you being a leader in the kingdom of God. My light needs to fade sometimes, and yours needs to come up. Look around. No, look around. It's okay. I know we're Lutherans and we don't like to move, but it's okay. Look around. You are the kingdom of God, friends. Where is God calling you to lead? Is it with moms who need some fitness? Is it with people who need to share stories? Is it with prisoners getting out of prison? Where do you need to lead? Where do you need to show up in your business, in your family, in your book club, in your political action group, and lead differently with agape love, willing to serve other people? That is the church on mission. That is why we do church. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day, for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this mission that you've given us, which is ultimate. You call us to give allegiance to you and you only. And that can get pretty intense, but you call us to do it with humility that comes out of an agape love where we recognize you've done something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. And then you call us to go out and lead, to influence the world in ways large and small in every corner of this planet. Lord, I thank you for that privilege. Now we come to the table where we are fed by you. You are the good shepherd. You invite us to this table. Lord, you offered us a prayer. You told us it was a model for prayer. Would you pray the prayer that Jesus taught us? Our Father,